Now, in the Bible, faith always comes before belief. Believing comes after faith, and there are salvation. When it comes to salvation, salvation doesn't occur and then faith to believe. Salvation does not occur and then belief. The Lord doesn't regenerate or wake up your spirit and then enable you to be able to do that. I'll make another bold statement. Jesus Christ, and they teach this thing about irresistible grace, which we'll, Lord willing, get to today. Jesus Christ doesn't love somebody to the point that he forces his will upon their will. That's rape. Man says to a woman, he says, I really love you. And she says, well, I don't care nothing about you. And he sends her flowers and he sends her chocolates and takes her out to nice places. And he says, but I really love you. And she says, I don't care. I'm not interested in you. And thank you. You've been very kind to me. And he says, I'm going to force you to love me. And he goes to jail for rape. Now, God's not that kind of a God. It's a hard thing for you to understand. I believe in prayer. I believe in praying. I believe in continuing to pray and asking God to save your lost loved ones and those kind of things and pray like there's no tomorrow. But you need to clearly understand that God, although He'll listen to your prayer and give those individuals time and time and time and opportunity after opportunity to get saved, like a battering ram hitting at a door, God will not overpower their will. He will not make somebody go to heaven. Here's where universalism comes in. Calvinists say the Lord only died for the elect. All right, because they read certain things into a passage that are not in there. They're always interjecting things into a passage that's not there. The technical term for that is called eisegesis. Exegesis is when you let the passage speak for itself. Eisegesis is when you insert something into the passage that you want it to say or try to force it to believe. And so make it say certain that you want to believe about the particular passage. They always insert something in there. Well, what they believe is they believe that God chose or foreordained for people to be saved. Then when I give you these verses that said that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, then they say, well, if God's not willing that any should perish, and for God so loved the world, then He loved everybody, so He's not going to put anybody in hell, so everybody's going to be saved. So now you have that universalism that's being taught now, and this all-loving God that everybody goes to heaven, nobody goes to hell. What did He do with the devil and his angels? The Lord Himself said, depart from me, you cursed, speaking to individuals at the judgment, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. But He's speaking to a person. It wasn't prepared for you. You know why? God didn't intend for you to go there. I think when God had Jesus Christ come down and die for us, He figured, how could anybody reject so great a gift as that? But people reject it every day. Understand this and understand it very clearly. God does not foreordain for a person to go to heaven or a person to go to hell. And God does not pick and choose where a baby that gets born lives a day or two or a few days or a month or two or three or four, maybe years, and then dies and then they don't know where they go. They go to heaven. You say, why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we believe. Every Calvinist I've ever talked to, when I point to them, I say, well, you're the elect. Yes, I'm the elect. I know I'm the elect. How come you know you're the elect? Well, I continue in the decrees of God. Where are the decrees of God? There's no such thing in here. Well, what I'm saying is I read my Bible, I study, I pray, I go to church, I give, I witness and stuff. Why do you witness? Well, in case there's somebody out there that needs to be awakened to the fact that they've always have been. I said, why worry about it? I just want to ask you a question. What about your kids? Are they elected? Well, sure they are. How do you know they are? Well, I just know they are. Are you getting into covenant theology now because you are, because your wife is? Now you think because you and your wife are in, now you're going to misrepresent another passage in the Bible to try to make it say because mom and daddy are, now my kids are? Your kids are not automatic. What about your grandkids? Well, I just think, yeah, see, it's always that way. That's the narcissistic approach to the Bible. I'm special. God ordained me and He didn't ordain you. Three guys jump into a swimming pool and the guy says, well, the sign says don't go swimming out there. And there's a barbed wire fence around here and I warned you about it and you just shouldn't have gone. So you all just you just drowned and I'll sit there and watch you drown. Foreordained for the foundation of the world, they wouldn't have jumped in there if they weren't already ordained to do that. They've made God the maker of sin now. If you sin because of God. And if you sin, the reason that you sin is God ordained for you to sin because God intended for you to go to hell. So therefore, all sin that's created in the earth today is created by God, the maker of all things. But those of us that are elected, we don't sin. I wonder, did you ever sin? Well, I don't know. Well, if you were elected, you couldn't have sinned. But the Bible says all have sinned. But if you were elected, then you didn't sin because you were all of a sudden. Now all of a sudden things get twisted. They start getting, and now they'll say, well, you just don't understand these things. And these things are just too deep for man to be able to comprehend about the sovereignty of God and all that. Hey, sit down and shut up. Let's talk about it a while. I do understand it. You're not going to duck behind trying to make me feel like an imbecile or feel like some kind of an uneducated person to not be able to understand that you are at your heart. You think you're better than other people. The gospel of the grace of God demands one thing more than anything is for you to realize you're a sinner and you need a savior. The doctrine of Calvinism says God chose me because I'm special to God, and God's love's not good enough for everybody because God doesn't love everybody. He only loves the elect. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible. Now, after you're saved, God's love's on you. The wrath of God abides on you before you're saved. I agree with that part, but that's a half-truth. God didn't foreordain for you to be in Christ. You have to get in Christ by making a decision to get in Christ. I'm going to really throw a monkey wrench at you now. In the Old Testament, they couldn't get into Christ. Because Christ hadn't even died, the body of Christ didn't even exist. So how could they be foreordained into the body of Christ and saying that they're in the body of Christ when the body of Christ doesn't even exist until Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit's given? You can't even get in it. There's no access to it. Matter of fact, when they died, they didn't even go to the same place. That's an individual that has at his heart, they're subverted in their mind, and in their heart, they're subverted, sinning against himself. And there's a problem morally that that individual is corrupted, if nothing else, with his own pride to think that God chose him and wouldn't choose somebody else. How could any preacher stand in the pulpit and to be able to preach a message to help people and sit there and realize that part of his congregation might be going to hell just because they weren't elected? I think that's arrogant. I got to be honest with you. If you know what the Bible says about sin, what sin would you have to commit to realize that you weren't going to endure to the end, which we'll get to. That's the last one. They believe in perseverance of the saints. We believe in preservation of the saints. There's a difference. Their perseverance is if you endure to the end, the same as shame. Okay, well, if that's the case, what sin do you have to commit in order to show that you didn't endure to the end? You know what they believe? They believe if you don't sin, you don't sin because you're elected. Oh, so you're living a sinless life, are you? Ask a Calvinist. You know what he'll tell you? Yeah. He has to believe that. If he doesn't, then he's not elected. The reason that you sin is because you weren't elected. Let's pin it on God. No, the reason that you sin is because you're a sinner and you chose to sin. That's the slickest kind of a way to avoid responsibility for anything. That is the most irresponsible thing in my life. If you don't read your Bible, if you read it, then you know what sin is. And you know that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Well, then you would never know that if you had endured to the end, you'd never know if you were going to persevere. You would have no way of knowing whether or not you were really the elect until the day you kicked off. You'd be in constant turmoil. Most of those individuals, what happens, they just become dry as cracker juice. And the reason they do is because their conscience convicts them. It bothers them all the time. Well, I thought that. I said that. I did that. I wonder if I'm really elected. Yeah, I must be. I'll turn up my Bible reading. I'll turn up my prayer. I'll turn up my giving. I'll turn up my door knocking. I'll turn up this. I'll turn up that. I wouldn't have the desire to do that if God didn't put the desire in me. So like I told you on Wednesday night, what do you do with Mormons? They got a desire. Oh, well, that's different. What do you mean it's different? You mean a Mormon can't be elected? What is it, only a Baptist can be elected? A Presbyterian can be elected? A Methodist can be elected? That's your main Calvinist religion. That's the only ones that can be elected. What is who, a Catholic can't be elected? There's nothing in Calvinism that has anything to do whatsoever with the denomination. It has to do with a person. In the Old Testament, they didn't have all kind of different denominations. How could they be elected if it was by denomination? They don't think. You say, what's up? Some of you folks, you think because you're Baptist, you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven because you trusted Jesus Christ. You don't go to heaven because of a church you belong to. You go to church, you go to heaven because of a person you believed in. You don't go to heaven. You can go to hell straight from a pew, just like you can from your house, or just like you can from a jail cell. So what a Calvinist says is, he said, well, I just think, you know, that the elect, okay, well, who's the elect? Well, anybody was chosen. Well, can you be chosen and have the wrong doctrine? Well, if you got the wrong doctrine, then it's sin, isn't it? The Lord hammers the religious people in that Bible harder than he does other people that commit sins of the flesh. So can you be a Calvinist and be elected and have the wrong doctrine? No, a Calvinist believes you have to have there. There comes the Reformer. So now what you have is a new thing called Reformed theology. All it is rehashed Calvinism. About four of the 5 points that they wind up holding to. This holier-than-thou, uppity, sort of a snotty, I've realized now that I have always been chosen, I've always been special, I've always been peculiar and particular, and the reason is because I realize now in the eternal decrees of God. You've been reading too much, man. You got your head buried in the internet or something. You're parroting somebody else. I read this dissertation the other day. The whole thing is plagiarized. And he starts off the dissertation as, now we must, who's the we? You consider yourself a teacher, a preacher? Where's your church? Where's the people you're teaching? We must consider that when we teach these things that that it's necessary for us to teach everything that the Bible says, and we can't just lay scriptures together to fit our doctrine and this and that and the other. And then he proceeds to lay scriptures together to produce his doctrine. It is the most one of the most asinine things I have ever read in my life about eternal security. I've never seen such trash in all my life. I read the thing and I thought, I ain't even bothering with it. There's no sense. Well, don't you have something to say? No. Answer a fool according to his folly. Waste my time with that. I'd rather waste my time or spend my time with people that are interested, not somebody that's always trying to stir something up. A Calvinist is always trying to pluck out of the body of Christ. He never gets his own following. He's always looking to get somebody else's following. You'll find them generally to be a dissident. They don't fit in with everybody. They're always holier than somebody else. They know more Bible than somebody else. They're always wanting to sit down and they want to talk about one thing and one thing only, and it's Calvinism. They don't want to talk about anything else. You say, why? That's all they know about. They become an expert in that thing, and they're as bad as Church of Christ ever dreamed of being. Repent and be baptized. They're always talking about eternal degrees. They spend more time reading John Calvin's material than they do reading the Bible. You can't read the Bible and come up with that foolishness. Now, look at this thing in John 3:16. I'll show you just a couple of things here, and then I'm gonna move on down with the tulip. You say, well, you get kind of upset about it. Well, it bothers me. It bothers me because I've known some good men and some good women who have been tossed to and fro with this doctrine. And once they got in it, some of them have gotten out now, but they're out, completely out. They're done. No church anywhere. They're just burnt out, just burnt up. And it bothers me to see people that pick off or pluck off people in the body of Christ because of their desire to follow Jesus Christ and to accept things. It sounds so holy to say, who are we to question the sovereignty of God? Well, I don't question his power. I don't question his authority. I don't question that at all. I know if he wants to put me in hell, he could. But I know he wrote a book that said he wouldn't. If God chose to put you in hell, nothing you could do about it. Amen. I agree with that. Except trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And now if He does put me in hell, I'm afraid of Him. I know He can. I know if He does put me in hell, then He's a liar. But the Bible tells me in about 10 places in the Bible, God's not a man that He should lie. So God gave me promises that He wouldn't put me in hell because I trusted His Son, Jesus Christ. It would be the equivalent of Him throwing Jesus in hell because I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm not in His hand. I'm, you know, that He's got the whole world in His hand. I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I appreciate the fact that when Jesus Christ stands up there, the Father looks at me and He sees my record and He says, wow, you never sinned. And He looks at His Son and says, what's up with that? He said, well, I took it for Him. I don't think He looked down there and said, I'm going to create Him where He'll be sinless. Do you realize that at its root, at its foundation, that a Calvinist would have to almost believe He was a reincarnation of Jesus Christ if He was elected because He would never sin? Do you realize the demonic attitude of that stuff? Do you realize that the Lord cannot stand the proud and the haughty and the upright that think they're really something? That's not the gospel of the grace of God. the gospel of the grace of God requires humility. You'll notice there's an air to that Calvinist, a pride to that Calvinist. I'm special. I'm elected. I'm a VIP. Yet I find Jesus Christ coming down here and saying he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself a little lower than the angels, and became obedient to even unto death. He became a servant. I can't imagine a God like that. A God like that that says, I don't want to go to hell. Too bad. Go ahead and drown. Could you save me? I know what the sign says. I know there's a barbed wire fence. I violated the law. But could you throw me a rope? Nope. Nope. Foreordained for you to drown. You know what a salvation is? He throws you the rope, and if you grab the rope, you get out of the pool. And if you don't grab the rope, you go drown because you were too proud to take the rope. It's that simple. You get saved because you make a choice. You say, Lord, I'm drowning. I'm sinking in the sea of sin. I'm going down for the last time. You violated my law. Yes, sir, I did. You're a sinner. Yes, sir, I am. You did wrong. Yes, sir, you're right. I'm drowning. Could you help me? Here's the rope. He throws the rope out there and he says, take the rope. That rope's Jesus Christ. And if you take the rope, you get out of the pool. So, well, I'm not going to take the rope. I'm not about to take the rope. Okay, drown. But you go to hell, ladies and gentlemen. You go to hell not because you were foreordained to go to hell. God said, if you want to get out of hell, I'm going to send my only begotten Son to die for you. And if you'll trust Him, you can get out. You go to hell, you go by your own choosing. God don't put you there. God didn't foreordain for you to go there, and I'll show you that in just a little while. Look at this thing about world. This is a verse they'll pull on you on a regular basis. There's another one in Acts chapter 13 that deals with the ordination of Gentiles. And ordained there is simply chosen individuals because they decided to do what Romans 2 told them to do, and they decided to get in Christ. Not ordained to believe. They were preordained or foreordained to believe, and they got in. It was already pre-chosen. If they get into Christ, that's how they get in. Has nothing to do with foreordination. They read stuff into the Word. This is what they read into. For God so loved the what? You're wrong. It's the elect. The world there means elect. Nowhere in all the passages, and more times in John than anywhere else in the New Testament, the word world shows up, and nowhere does that thing mean anything but world. They say it means elect. Okay, well, let's go on. For God so loved the elect that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Come to 1 John chapter 2. Let's talk about this thing about the world. Why is it that you change that? For God so loved what? The world. What is the world? That's everybody without exclusion. That means He loved everybody. Whether you like it or not, He loves Muslims as much as He loved you. You say, why? He died for them. That means He's not willing that any should perish. Now, how do I apply that? I have to get in Him. You understand? Loved, past tense. I'm willing to make the payment. I love everybody, not just the elect. How do I become a partaker of that? In this age, you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's talk about world for just a second. Verse 15, love not the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, put that on it. Love not the world, on a Calvinist, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Oh, okay, well, if the world's the elect, am I not to love the elect? I thought the elect were loved. For God so loved the elect? Well, He told me not to love it. Well, which is it? You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to change words. Here's the problem. You want to go to Greek words there. You want to show how intellectual you are, how smart you are. Go to a Strong's or Young's Concordant and look up the words or look up the numbers that represent the tense of the word world there. You know what they are? They're the same all the way through. It means the same thing in John 3 as it does in 1 John 2. You say what? You don't have to go to Greek to figure that out. World means world. You say what? He loved the world enough to die for the world, for the sins of the entire world. And then He tells you, now that you're saved, you ain't supposed to love the world anymore. You're supposed to love Him. Amen. He's making a comparison. He's telling you, I love the world enough to die for Him, but I don't love the world that I'm going to be in cahoots with Him. He's making a comparison, a contrast. He's saying, hey, don't love the things of the world, the things that the world will get you into. Why? That'll get you in trouble. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? So he shows you the comparison. That's why Egypt is a type of the world. And you come out of Egypt and you go into Canaan, a type of heaven. God's always trying to show you something here. But a Calvinist get tongue-tied right there. Well, now world doesn't really mean. What do you mean it doesn't really mean? World doesn't mean elect. It means the world is, I came and died for anybody, whosoever will. Not whoever, whosoever you will. It's not an exclusive club. It's not an elusive club. As a matter of fact, if you really think long and hard about it, ladies and gentlemen, I think it probably would humble you that you find yourself even being there, if you're honest. Let's see here. I need to go a little bit further. I've gone over that thing in Romans 9 with you. I'll show you. Here we go, right here. Come, if you will, please, to Romans chapter number 10. Now, I've already mentioned to you before, you can't be chosen in Christ in the Old Testament. So you can't be using Old Testament passages to try to prove the doctrine of election. Now, we talked about total depravity, and I gave you the verses that were there. The idea the Calvinist has is that you're so depraved that unless the Lord wakes up your spirit, you don't even have the ability to trust Jesus Christ. That's a lie. You have the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me see here if I could show you a verse on that. I know you're there in Romans. Come to Ephesians. Come to Ephesians. Let me show you this real quick. Make it Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, a lot of these things here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So the blessings are in Christ, not outside of Christ. So if I want to get the blessings, I got to get in Christ to get the blessings. According to He hath chosen us in Him. So the choice is if you get in Him, then you get those blessings of the world that we should be holding without blame before Him in love. And then come down all the way down, if you will, please, to verse 12. That we should be to the praise and glory who first trusted in Christ. Who first trusted in Christ. In whom? That's in Christ, verse 13. Ye also trusted, when? After that you heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It happens in order. You have to have faith to believe what you hear. Salvation does not precede faith. Faith precedes salvation. Faith cometh by hearing. It happens after. So what they try to teach you is that, well, you got saved and then you had the faith to believe. No, it doesn't work that way. You're dead in trespasses and sin, and the gospel comes along and says, now, would you believe? You have to have faith to believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture. If you believe that, salvation occurs. That's called the new birth. That's your soul's cut away from your body, which we'll deal with a little bit later on, and your dead spirit is made alive unto God, and then you're a new creature in Christ. That happens the moment you believe, the second you believe, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's called eternal security. That's called preservation of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is, if I keep working and I keep doing and I keep believing and I keep acting, then I might make it. Preservation is my preservation is Him. He put me in a food saver, back and packed me and sealed me, and do not open until the day of the rapture or death. I'm out. I'm safe. Well, what about if you sin? If I sin, I reap it in my flesh. If I sin, it does not show that I am not saved. I wish some of you Baptists could get a hold of that. If you sin, you can sin as a saved individual. Galatians chapter number 5, it shows that you're out of fellowship with God and you're quenching or vexing the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how can you grieve Him? If you're elected, you'd never grieve Him because you'd never sin. You know what it is to sin? It is to sin to not do what God would have you to do. It's not just blatant sin, murder, rape, robbery, or whatever the list of things, lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, whatever it might be. In that Bible, once you get saved, you're sealed. That's a promise God made you. Your eternal destination is not in your hands. It's in His hands. And your salvation is in His hands. Even David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. You can grieve Him, you can quench Him, you can vex Him, but you can't lose Him. You say, why? You're sealed with Him. Now, if you want to live a miserable Christian life, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He received. I guess an elect person could never experience that, so they must not be loved. You say, why? Because their doctrine teaches they can't sin. Because if they sin, they're not elected. Well, then why is the Lord spanking you? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Why are you being chastened? Think now, think. The Lord doesn't chasten you for doing right. Because He can't wait to get a hold of you and tear your britches up. The Lord chastens you for your good. The context is, our fathers chastened us so that we learn some things in the flesh. How much more so that when God chastens you, it's for your good. That means He corrects you when you're doing something that's wrong. Well, then if your doctrine is based upon, if I'm elected, I don't sin because I know I'm elected because I haven't sinned, then how come God's punishing me? Then I must not be elected. Well, then how could you ever get elected? Why would you even bother to try? Because once you sin, you just showed you're not elect. Unless you want to break it down to mortal sins and venial sins like a certain religion that we know about. Well, wait a minute now. There's certain sins, you know, that are this way and certain sins that are, I get it. Now you're going to begin to make adjustments to your theology. You haven't read all of Calvin's Institutes as much as you think you have. Go back and read it. Calvin was arrogant enough to think he didn't sin even when he burned somebody that disagreed with him religiously. Burned him at the stake. Can you imagine following a man like that? The Lord tells me to follow Paul as he followed Christ. He gave me Pauline epistles as glasses for me to wear so I know how to properly interpret the Bible. Well, when we find that we restrain ourselves, restrict ourselves to only Paul, then what we find out is we cut out so much of the Bible and so many things that are in the Bible. Hey, stupid, you better cut some things out of the Bible or you're going to be bringing animals to an altar and you're going to be going back to Levitical laws and trying to eat things and not eat things and you're going to be condemning things that the Lord doesn't have to do. You're going to not have any grace to fill a thimble. You better learn to rightly divide your Bible or you're going to be worshiping on the Sabbath day, which is a Saturday. You say, what? You see, you pick and choose. Well, no, I don't believe that. No. You're not going to cut it out? Then don't cut any of it out, Genesis to Revelation. You're cutting some of it out. You're cutting out the pieces that teach you this to make people nervous and upset. Here's where the thing goes. I have to question somebody's eternal security based upon whether or not they live a righteous life according to my standard. Because I believe I'm the standard of what righteousness is. And if somebody is really saved, unless they continue to believe and continue to act and continue to do, well, then they must not have ever been, or maybe they were, but they lost it along the way. And now because they haven't believed and their faith hasn't been confirmed. And so now that, shut up, man, you're making it too difficult for anybody to understand. How does that appeal to people at all? Jesus Christ died. Why? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You think He's trying to draw people to a college? You have to have a PhD to understand that stuff? No, you have to have a sixth grade education to understand that's a bunch of baloney. It ain't even good baloney. That's foolishness. How are you going to tell your kids? You get these little ones in here, get saved. I mean, little tiny kids wind up getting saved, 4, 5, 6 years of age. You say, well, I just don't really believe it's, okay. Well, if you believe they're elected, they were elected at birth anyway. Some Calvinists believe they were elected at conception. That gets into a whole other deal. But here's the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen. God ordained a system for you that is so simple that you have to be an intellectual imbecile to do it any other way. For by grace are you saved by through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man dwell. You want to be saved? Okay, you got to trust Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. I don't care if you understand everything else I'm saying or anything else I'm saying. That's the most important thing for you to do. You know what? That's hard. That's hard for a proud man to take. He's got to work himself in there to think he did something special or he was something special. No, you were a dirty, rotten sinner, man or woman, male or female, black or white or yellow or whatever. We have all varied types nowadays. Whatever your heredity is, whatever your background is, you got to come to Jesus Christ like the rest of us did. You come as a sinner or you don't get saved. You're just as guilty of murder and rape and robbery as the guy hanging next to Jesus on the cross. And if you don't take your place with thieves, don't take your place with sinners, you don't see yourself as a sinner, you can't get saved. That's step number one. This theological stuff, this intellectual stuff, that's the devil. Yea, hath God said, it can't be quite that simple, can it? Don't we need something like eternal decrees that God sat down on His throne and He looked out into eternity and He began to decide who would be and who would not be? What kind of foolishness is that? That's an elitist religion. I've never heard a lost person talking about, well, I'm non-elected. The only ones I ever hear talking about this foolishness are people that think they're the elected. I never hear somebody going around, knock on a door, hey, how you doing today? David Peacock, pastor down here at the church and that kind of thing. Yes, sir, pastor, how you doing? Good. Listen, I'd like to talk to you for just a little bit about eternity and your soul. Well, I'm not elected, so you needn't bother. I've never had one do that. I've had them say, well, I'm elect, I'm in. Here's my next question to them. Really? Did you ask Jesus Christ to save you? You know what almost every one of them birds will tell you? Well, I did that before I really understood what I was doing. What? Well, see, when I was a kid, I was at a youth camp and all that stuff, and the preacher got up there and he got to preaching and stuff, and I got under what I thought was conviction, but I realized it later on it was not conviction, it was revelation. That's what they say. And so I asked Jesus Christ to save me. Well, you dirty, rotten hypocrite. And now you're telling people you don't have to pray a prayer and you don't have to ask Jesus to save you and you don't have to admit you're a sinner and believe on Jesus Christ. You just have to accept the fact that you were always ordained. You're sending them right off to hell and you're probably saved and you're just backslidden because you asked Jesus to save you. Well, when I was a little kid, you know, I did ask the Lord to save me and all that kind of stuff like that. Really? Is that your salvation? No, it wasn't salvation. It was when I now realize I woke up to the revelation that God had woke me up to the revelation. Because I, in and of myself, didn't have the ability to wake myself and understand that I was dead in trespasses and sin. But now God wakened me and helped me to realize that. And what the Baptist taught was conviction was really revelation. And so now I am and always have been. Okay, hope you are. That's all you can tell them. Hope you are. They say, well, are you elected? Yep, I'm elected. How? I'm in Jesus Christ. Amen. Really, did you wake up and realize that? No, I did what the Bible told me to do. Amen. I admitted and believed and confessed. Amen. I'm a whosoever. I'm not the elect. Isn't that something? But now I'm elected. All right, I went over I told you that, the first part of that thing. I've already gone too far here. I'm going to get into this other stuff here in just a second. We went over the total depravity. We went over the unconditional election. I covered that. For those of you that weren't here, you can get the tape. Unconditional election is that there's no conditions to you getting elected. There is a condition. First of all, you're ignoring the main condition. Jesus Christ had to die. Jesus Christ, that's the first part of the gospel. How that Christ died for your sins. Both negative. There is a condition. He had to die for your sins or there'd be no point in us even talking about it. And for your sins, now I have to admit it. I'm a what? See? There's a condition to it. You know what you have to do? Believe he becomes, the Bible word is, a propitiation, a replacement for, a substitute for. I'm supposed to go to hell and burn for my own sins. I'm supposed to pay for my sins. Not my sins in the flesh. I'm supposed to pay for deicide, crucifying the Son of God. That's what I'm supposed to pay for. Well, if that requires, if I sin against, let's say I sin against Brother Larry. Let's say I kill Brother Larry. I take his life. I can pay for that with my life, whether death penalty or life in prison. That's a sin in the flesh. You can take something and don't leave an adequate return, robbery or theft. You can pay for that with your time in jail or with restitution. But if you sin against God, you got to pay for it because he's eternal. You got to pay eternally. So you have to go to hell forever. Right? Okay? If I'm guilty of deicide, then I have to be willing to pay for that myself. Jesus Christ stepped in and took my place and substituted himself for me and said, I'll pay the price for you. But I have to admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sin. He took my sin. He took my punishment. He made the payment. Now you got to grab a hold of that. If you don't grab a hold of that, then you get this idea of unconditional election. No, there's many conditions to it. Admit you're a sinner, believe on Jesus Christ, and trust Him as your Savior and confess Him as your Lord and Savior. And I'll show you that here in a little while, but we went over that the other day. It's not this idea that there is unconditional election. Limited atonement. That's one of the most dangerous things that I'm going to talk to you about here in just a second. Limited atonement. What is limited atonement? It's only for certain individuals. God's love is not good enough for everybody, and the blood of Jesus Christ only cleanses a few. There's enough blood there to cleanse everybody on the world a million times over. It's whether or not you apply it. Isn't it interesting? It is to me anyway. As often as I've used that thing for confession of my sins and getting cleansed and back in fellowship with the Lord, isn't it amazing that every time I've gone to the throne room, He's never said, sorry, out of blood today. You know, ain't enough left. It's just not enough. It's eternal blood. There's plenty. There's plenty for whosoever will. Brother John, will you let those folks in the back, please? They're going to be standing out there a long time. They need to have a seat. All right, now let's talk about this thing about limited atonement for just a couple of minutes here, and I'll show you this. Are you in Romans chapter 10? So the question becomes, Romans chapter number 10, the question becomes, well, is it for all or is it for a limited few? No, it's for all. It's for everybody. Romans chapter number 10. Let's run some verses. Look in verse number 12. Welcome. Glad to have you. You're in the spit zone down there now. They'll give you an umbrella in just a little while. Romans chapter number 10. Look in verse number 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all, A-L-L, without exclusion, all that do what? There's a condition. Call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is nothing about election in the passage. Whosoever means if you call on Him, if you're here today and you're lost, you're a whosoever. The stipulation is, I admit I'm a sinner and I got to call on the Lord to be saved. There's no difference in Jew or Greek. Not in this age. There's no difference whatsoever. Remember that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that Paul is trying to explain to the Jews that God is now going to show mercy on the Gentiles, which before He didn't. Has nothing to do with elected before the foundation of the world. Remember, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Has to do with a decree that comes, I hate to use that word. It has to do with a thought or an idea who's going to carry on the birthright. And it has to do with nations. Well, what about when he says that about Pharaoh? Pharaoh made his own choice two times before the Lord hardened his heart. But the Lord already knew in his foreknowledge what he would do, but he still gave him a chance to change it. He didn't change it. Don't try to make that thing anything but Jewish. It's Jewish. 9, 10, and 11 are very strongly Jewish. Calvinist always wants to go to those passages and say, well, they're just too hard to understand. No, they're not. They're not hard to understand at all. I can get it. I can teach you to get it. There's no problem at all whatsoever. You just have to obey the basic rules of Bible study and don't try to interject something in the passage that's not there. The thing is Jewish. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Esau. There's stuff, it's Jewish all through there. Moses. You say, why? He's trying to explain. Hey guys, we're making a transition here. We're making some changes. Things are not going to be the way they were. You're not going to be saved by the law. You're not going to be kept by the law. You're not going to be bringing sacrifices. Here's what the Lord's doing. And by the time he gets to Romans chapter 11, by around verse 32, he is saying, listen, God's not wanting anybody to perish now. He's letting everybody in. Not just go not to the way of the Gentile or the law, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now it's for everybody. Boys, the Lord's changed something now. And he's making that statement there. I'm showing you how the Lord's turning it over. And then by the end of the thing, he's saying, now you boys that want to get in, you're Jewish, you're going to have to get in the way that Gentile gets in. You ain't going to get in by going to the temple and by bringing your sacrifices and by seeing the priests and all that. You have now the propitiation that died for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it's now based on Him. It's not based on you anymore. There's no more works for salvation. That's what he's trying to explain. Well, you would know they would always go there. you violate one of the predominant rules in Bible study is, and that is you never interpret an unclear passage in light of other unclear passages. You always interpret an unclear passage in light of the passages that are clear on the subject. Or admit you just don't know. But don't be intimidated by, well, I'm pretty sure, what about Romans 9? We're going to break it down again. I'll break it down 3 or 4 times. So if somebody goes, Romans 9, you're like, I know about Romans 9. What do you want to talk about? See, they want to throw Romans 9. These things are very difficult and hard. You know, what they're saying is they're patronizing you. They're belittling you. They're condescending to you. Oh, now, you know these things are hard and you have to be able to know the Bible to get it. I know it. I'm good. Let's go. Let's go. You been to Bible school? No. Been to church? You know, you got a degree from Bible school? Mm-mm. Just go to church. Read my Bible. Rightly divide it. You watch them, man. They look like a cat without a climbing gear, man. They look like you poured kerosene on the back end of a cat and watch them take it off out through the... They won't know how to handle you. Their way of teaching is intimidation. They throw verses at you like this so fast you can't even process it. Tell them, hey, if you want to talk, speak, slow down. Slow down. Let's go verse at a time. Try to overwhelm me. That's a cheap trick. That's a cheap trick. Well, what about John? Well, you know, he says over there in the book of Leviticus. Well, you know, in the book of Numbers, he says so and so. Well, I realize also over there in the book of John, he says this. And in 1 John, he says that. Well, over in the book of Revelation, you know, he reads over there and says, I've got it. Okay, do you even know what you just said? Quote for me all the verses you just said. Don't let them intimidate you. All right, Romans tells you that very clearly. For whosoever which shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. We got a couple of minutes here now. Just hang on. It's not dinner time yet. 1 Timothy 2. It will be by the time we're done. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 4. Let's make it 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Watch. Talking about context, God our Savior. See the semicolon? So we're going to continue that thought. That's just basic English right there. Now watch. Who will have the elect to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? Is that what it says? What does it say? All what? That's not a generic term of just men only. You want to mess up a Calvinist? Well, so a woman can't be saved? Well, it says men. But he's talking about human beings. Not men as in the generic function there. Now, notice you want to grab this. We're talking about this doctrine of limited atonement. And the Bible teaches you who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the Christ Jesus, who God gave himself a ransom for how many? How about that? Isn't that interesting? For all. For who's the all? For whosoever will. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a good one. Stop off at Titus chapter 2, if you will. Titus chapter 2. We were in this passage the other day, and I'm still not through with the grace thing, but I'll get back to that. This is more important right now. Titus chapter 2, look in verse number 11. For the grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to... No, just the elect. See how they have to constantly interject? They're saying all means the elect. Well, the all is referring to the elect. You have no biblical, even the worst of all studies of the Bible or breakdowns from a theological standpoint cannot interject the elect into the passage. You can't do it. All means all. The grace of God is given to everyone. You have an opportunity to get saved. You don't go into this universal thought, well, then if everybody, God wants everybody to be saved, then everybody will be saved. No, see, it's conditional. You got to accept Him. Well, He only wanted the ones that accepted Him to be saved. No, He made a promise to the ones that got saved to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to inherit a whole bunch of promises. But it's conditional upon your decision. Amen. There ain't going to be a person in heaven that says, I really didn't want to come, but He made me. That's what they're teaching. I didn't want to be here. You imagine being in church with somebody who don't want to be here? You imagine being married to somebody who don't want to be married? You imagine being in heaven for eternity with somebody that don't want to be there? you don't want to be in heaven, don't go. You'd rather be in hell? Help yourself. God will let you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to the pure to all men, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and so on and so forth. So let me ask you this. Does he say all or all? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's all through here. Well, what does all mean? I'd say it means all. So it can't be that simple. It is simple. It's just a matter of taking some time to learn it. The first time I ever picked up a math book, I thought there's no way. But after a while, I realized 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 2 is 4. That wasn't that difficult. I could do that one on my hand. Right? After a while, you learn it and 2 plus 2 is no longer a big deal. Well, this is the same stuff. It's really not that difficult. They just try to make it difficult because that's the stinking screen they hide behind. 2 Peter chapter number 3, look in verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's what He's willing to do. But He's not going to save you without you admitting your portion of that. Let's see, 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the WHOLEWORLD, the whole entire world. Everybody. We're not, John's saying, we're not special. Not just a propitiation for us, the apostles, the Jews, but for everybody. That's important for you to get. You know, if you come into church here and you've been coming here for a while and people give you all kind of ideas when you start going to a church, especially one where they come to Romans, if you will, please. You come to a church, especially where the preacher hollers and yells and rants and raves every now and then, gets red in the face, and you know, it's kind of a deal. They'll give you all kind of impressions about what you should and shouldn't do and this and that and the other. You know what you ought to be concerned about more than how it's delivered? What's being delivered. You know what's being delivered? Salvation is by the grace of God. You need to know that. We don't believe you have to be special. We believe you have to be a sinner. We think when you come to Jesus Christ, you come as an animated dirt ball. All of us. Everybody. You understand? If the president were to come in here and that kind of a thing, he'd say, preacher, can you tell me how to get saved? Yes, sir. Might be difficult for you to do, but you have to admit you're a sinner. You have to get down here in the dirt with the rest of us. Amen. How'd you get saved? I was a sinner. Amen. What are you now? Saved sinner. Amen. Salvation didn't change my flesh. Amen. Salvation changed me. Amen. The real me. But isn't it odd? Would you think Paul would be the elect? Think about it. Could you bear with me for a second? We're going to get started in just a second. But could you bear with me for just a second? Would you think that the Apostle Paul would be the elect? If there ever was an elect, wouldn't you think Paul would be elected? You'd kind of think he might be, right? He was a Jew and all that other stuff, right? No, he's not. I'm just going by their teaching. That if you're elected, you don't sin. Have you read Romans chapter 7, 25 years after Paul was saved? 25 years after he's knocked off of his beast, whatever it was, a donkey or a horse, it stands to reason most likely because of his position, it was most likely a horse, but it could have been a camel for all I know. I doubt it was an elephant, but who knows? I wasn't around then. He could have been in the pocket of a kangaroo. I got no idea. But he fell out. You know, he DFO'd. He fell out. And after he met the Lord said, what are you doing there? He says, hard for thee to kick against a prick. And then the Lord takes him out and starts using him. 25 years after that, the Calvinists say, well, he must not have been saved or elected. You say, why? Because he's saying, the things I should do, I don't do. And the things I'm not supposed to do, I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I find that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, you're not elected, Paul. You're still sinning 25 years after salvation. No, Paul's saying there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And if you don't get that, you've got to come out a Calvinist every time. And you know what you have to do? You won't sit in a church for more than 3 or 4 weeks before you can't take preaching on sin. Because you say, well, he's just trying to get me lost. He's just trying to get me lost. He's just trying to get me lost. You're an idiot. I'm trying to get you back in fellowship with the Lord. I don't believe in retreading people. I believe the majority of you people in church today are saved. I think some of you are backslid so far he couldn't find you with a stinking 20-powered scope. Got to run through this real quick. Let me give you this one right quick in Romans, and I'll have to stop. And we're already running late and got people stacking up outside. Romans chapter number 5. Look in verse number 18. It's just too good, man. It's just too good. Therefore, as by one offense, as by the offense of one judgment came upon how many? All to condemnation. Everybody's a sinner. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon. So everybody that's a sin got a chance to get saved unto justification of life. Now what he just said? Sin's on everybody. So if you're going to use it there, it's not just sins not on the elect. It's on everybody. And then he says, then everybody that's got sin on them, I got a cure for them. And it's the Savior.